The reading today is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. You'll find this on page 1004 of the Pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
The Shawshank Redemption is a film about two men, Andy Dufresne and Red. Andy Dufresne is unjustly convicted and sentenced to life imprisonment, and there he meets Red. After many hard years in prison, Andy opens up a path of promise for himself and for Red. One day in the prison yard, he instructs Red that if he is ever freed from Shawshank, he should go to a certain town and find a certain tree in a certain cornfield to push aside some rocks and to uncover a little tin. To use the money in the tin and to cross over to a little Mexican fishing village. Now, not long after that conversation, Andy escapes from Shawshank prison and Red is paroled. Red goes and finds the cornfield, goes and finds the tree, the rocks, the tin, the money, and there's a letter in the tin with the money. And Andy writes this in the letter. He says, "Red, never forget. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." At that moment, Red has a choice to make. He can either get busy living, or he can get busy dying. And of course, if you've seen the film, he gets busy living and joins Andy in that little Mexican fishing village at the end of the film. Now, my question for us this at the start of this new year is this. How can we be people who get busy living in 2016? Where do we get the power from this year to live our lives to the full? Well, it comes from hope. You see, life is hard. And we can find ourselves in situations, maybe not in Shawshank prison, but we can find ourselves in situations where we feel down and discouraged. Maybe through illness. Maybe through marriage difficulties. Or singleness issues. Or loneliness. Or ongoing depression. Or the death of a loved one. Or work stresses. Or having children who are hard work to care for. Or having parents who are hard work to care for. Or dealing just with our own personal brokenness and character issues. Or just the sheer relentlessness of life gets us down. You know, there are times where we find life as tough and difficult. What will help us through those times? What will help us through 2016? How do we get busy living and not give up? Well, it all comes from hope. Andy says, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Now, this passage in Hebrews this morning is all about hope. And it was written to the people in this Hebrew church because they needed hope desperately. They were having a tough time. They were finding life difficult. They were unhappy. They were discouraged. There was relational breakdown in their lives. They wanted to turn away from their faith. And so the writer to the Hebrews writes this passage to help them have hope so that they could keep going and keep living. Now, if you want hope for this coming year, hope to live well, then look with me at these verses in chapter 6. See, in these verses, we see three things about hope. We see the bedrock of hope, the basis of hope, and the blessing of hope. The bedrock of hope, the basis of hope, and the blessing of hope. First of all, the bedrock of hope. Hope is pictured in verse 19 as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And so the first question we need to ask is, why do we need an anchor for our souls? Now, every year in July, we go on holiday to Norfolk for 2 weeks. And we've got a little dinghy. We go down to the beach most days, and we take our dinghy out onto the sea. And one of the things I love to do is just lie in the dinghy, to lie back without a care in the world, pull the oars in, and just lie there under the sunshine. Now, the dinghy doesn't have an anchor. Dinghies usually don't. And so what often happens after I've lied there for 10 minutes is I found myself having drifted down the beach. You see, if it had an anchor, it would be secure. But without an anchor, it's insecure. And it just drifts along with the current. You see, anchors provide stability. They provide security. See, how do they do that? Well, for an anchor to provide security, it needs to be attached to you, and it needs to be attached to something outside of you. And so on a boat, the way it works is this. You attach the anchor, you attach the chain of the anchor to the boat, and then you throw the anchor overboard, and the anchor attaches to the bedrock underneath the sea. And what happens is the strength of that rock is transferred to the boat, and it provides security so you won't drift with the tide and the current. You see, why do we need an anchor? Well, you need an anchor because everything changes in this world. Without an anchor, we are insecure. Nothing is secure and stable in the world in which we live. And the older you get, the more you see that as true. You see, the older you get, the more changes you see in your life. The more people have moved on. The more you have moved on. The more nothing that you remember is the same. You see, we're at the beginning of this new year. And by this time next year, things will have changed. We will have changed. You will have changed. I will have changed. And some of that change will be positive. Babies will have been born. Weddings will have happened. There'll be holidays. There'll be fun times. But many of us will experience negative change. There'll be troubles ahead. There'll be hardships ahead. There'll be difficulties, illness, the death of loved ones. You see, life is like a sea. Sometimes it's calm, things are going well. Other times it's stormy. But whether it's calm or stormy, life is like a sea. And there's nothing in life that you can hold on to. There's nothing in water that you can hold on to. There's nothing to make you secure and stable. You see, if you commit to anything in this world, whatever you commit to is unsteady. See, everything changes. There's nothing, there's no one who remains the same. Nothing that or no one that you can rely upon for security and stability. You see, if you rely upon anything that's physical, then ultimately it'll break down, it'll rot, it'll decay. If you rely on a person, then they're not secure either. You know, even the best of friends, and the closest of relations let you down at times. And one day, death will take you away from each other. And if you say, well, okay, I'm not going to rely on anything physical, I'm not going to rely on any person, I'm going to rely upon myself. Well, if you do that, then that won't solve the issue of stability either, because it would just make you hard towards others and make you hard towards life. See, we need someone or something to commit to. But there isn't anyone in this world who we can. You see, God has made us for himself. We were created for someone who is stable and secure, who is outside of ourselves and outside of this world. And that person is God. He is the bedrock of our lives. You see, if you want stability and security in your life this year, then you need to attach yourself, not to anybody or anything in this world, because that won't provide it, but attach yourself to somebody outside of this world, to attach yourself to God. And as you do that, he will provide you with the hope that you need in this insecure and unstable world. He is the bedrock of our hope. So what's the basis of our hope? How do we know that we can rely upon God? You know, it's fine to say this morning, yeah, hope in God this morning. He'll be the anchor for your souls. But what about when life is difficult? How can I know, how can you know that God will see you through? That God will be an anchor for your soul in times of difficulty and trouble? Well, the writer tells us in verse 18, he says this about God. He says, God has done two unchangeable things. He has made a promise and he has sworn an oath. And those two things will give you the hope you need to depend on him. You see, first of all, God has made a promise. You know, if someone promises something, you expect them to be true to their word. Now, if that is the case on a human level, even though sometimes we don't keep our promises, you still expect it. How much more should that be true with God? Because God doesn't lie, and God doesn't change. He says that in the Bible. In Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken, and shall he not do it? Has he not promised, and shall he not fulfill it? And in Malachi chapter 3, at the end of the Old Testament, God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. If God promises something, we should believe what he says. But God hasn't just promised, he's sworn an oath. Now, what's an oath? Oaths are used in courts of law. A person swears by something that's greater than themselves. So sometimes people will put their hand on a Bible and swear by the Bible. And they do that for two reasons. The first is to confirm what they've said. You know, it strengthens their case. You know, I swear that what I'm saying is true. But it also ends arguments. You know, oaths are used by a person as a final point. You know, I swear that this is true, that's the end of the matter. It as it were, ends the argument. Because by swearing in a court of law, you're putting yourself under the judgment of that court. And I think you get about 7 years for perjury, lying under oath. Now, if someone swears an oath, we expect, therefore, that what they say is absolutely certain and true. Now, if God, as it were, has gone into the courtroom of the universe and stood up on the witness stand and sworn an oath, then we should have absolute confidence and certainty that what he says is sure and reliable. We should have no doubts, but completely trust in what God says. And that should give us hope for our lives. We can hope in what God says, in God's word and God's promise. Now, the writer doesn't just tell us that God has done two things, but he gives us an example of God doing two things. You see, God wants us, and the writer wants us, to have hope in God. So he puts us before us this example of Abraham from the book of Genesis. See, the writer likes Abraham. He holds him up again and again in Hebrews as an example of faith, somebody to imitate, somebody to look up to, a man who trusted in God, who hoped in the promises of God. And here we're told that Abraham hoped in God because of God's promise and God's oath to him. So what were they? Well, first of all, God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12. When Abraham was 75 years old and he didn't have any children, God came to him and said, "Abraham, you are going to be my man. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you so many descendants. They're going to be more in number than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore or the dust of the earth. Even though you've not even got a son. And I'm going to give you a land of your own." That was God's promise. And then many years later in Genesis 22, after Abraham had undergone severe trials of his faith, God confirmed those promises to Abraham with an oath. God said to Abraham, "I swear by my own name," God can't swear by anything greater than himself because he is the greatest, "surely I will bless you. Surely I will give you descendants. Surely I will give you a land of your own." You see, God didn't need to swear to Abraham after he'd already made the promise, but he wanted to because he wanted to give Abraham hope in his word. He wanted to encourage Abraham to keep going, that God would be true to what he had said and would fulfill what he has promised, so that Abraham might be patient and wait for God to fulfill what he has said. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham, after God said that, believed God. He hoped in God's promise and waited patiently for the fulfillment of that. He got it in a small part in his life when Isaac was born, and when Isaac, as it were, came back from the dead after he was offered as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. But ultimately, Abraham looked to the future, the life to come, and he hoped and waited for God to fulfill his promise. Because Abraham said this to himself. He must have done. He must have said, "God has promised this. He has sworn an oath. God cannot lie. Therefore, I will trust in what he says." Now, the writer puts before us Abraham in these verses as an example to imitate. Because God wants us to hope like Abraham hoped. To have faith like Abraham had faith. See, do you know that God has made a promise to you, not unlike the promise he made to Abraham all those years ago? In fact, the promise he's made to you is even greater than the promise he's made to Abraham. And do you know that he's confirmed that promise he's made to you with an oath? You say, "Well, what is that promise? What is that oath that God has made to me?" Well, God's promise and oath to us is this. He said, "Look, I love you. I love you so much that I have sent my son into this world to live and to die and to rise again for you." You see, God says, "You have lived your life your way. You have done what you wanted. You've turned away from me. But nevertheless, I have still loved you in spite of that. And I have sent my son into this world to be born as a baby in a manger, to live a life of poverty, but to live a life of holiness and righteousness, never committing a crime, never doing anything wrong. And he lived that life, my son who I loved, in order that he might die on a cross. At the end of his life, he died a death which you deserve to die because you've turned away from me, but which my son died in your place, broken for your brokenness, dying the death you deserved, taking upon himself the brokenness and the mess of your life, the brokenness and mess of this world, and punished in your place on that cross. And after he died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he's now standing," God says, "before me, in my presence, just as the In the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the inner place before God, beyond the curtain, once a year to stand in his presence. So my son, God says, has entered my eternal presence. He's standing before my face on behalf of you. So that as I look on him and his sacrifice for you, so as you trust in him, I pronounce that you are forgiven, that you are righteous in my sight, that you are guilt-free. And not only that, but just as I love my son in my presence, God says, I now love you in the same way. I adopt you as my child. I adopt you into my family. And not only that, but I will bless you in your life. I will be with you in your life in 2016. I will walk with you. I will go before you in your life and do things which you never have even asked for. And when you do ask for things, I will answer your prayers. I will work things out in your life for your good. I will be with you. I will go ahead of you. And though the storms of life will buffet you, I will guide and protect you and lead you beyond this life to a future life of joy and peace and love in my presence forever, because that's where my son is. And you will be where he is. He is the forerunner who has gone before. And you will have with me an endless joy of life, an endless life of joy and peace forever and forever. You see, that is what God has promised you. That is what God has sworn to give you. It's a bit like what God has sworn to give Abraham, but even greater. It's not a physical piece of land. It's heaven. It's not many descendants. It's God himself who will be your inheritance and life with God forever. You see, and God has promised on oath to do this. He said, "This is my word. I swear that this is true. As sure as my son is standing before me in my presence beyond the veil, so sure are my promises towards you. These things will come to pass. And therefore you can put your trust in me. You can have hope in my word, in my promises this coming year." And that should produce a stability and a security in your life. It should be an anchor for your soul. You see, this world is unstable and insecure. We know that. But in the midst of this instability and insecurity, God says you can have a hope that is sure and certain, that's gone beyond the curtain, that is my son Jesus Christ himself. You can rest your life upon him, not upon your circumstances, because they will change, not upon somebody else, because people change and are unreliable, but upon me and my promises to you in Jesus Christ. You can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. His oath, his covenant, his blood will support you in the whelming flood. When all around your soul gives way, he then will be your hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. You can have hope this year based upon the promise and the oath of God himself in Jesus. So finally, how does that hope help us? You know, let's get practical. Let's think about the blessing of this hope as we finish. Well, hope gives you encouragement for your life, and it will help you persevere through difficulties that you will face. Let me give you a few brief ways as we close how hope will encourage you. It'll encourage you when you're weary. You know, there's times in life when we all get weary, don't we? When we get worn down and we're just weary with just the ongoing relentlessness of life. But Jesus Christ has promised us rest. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest now, but because I am in the presence of God, I will give you rest forever. It's sure. And that hope will keep you going if you look to him. You'll be able to keep going through the drudgery of life for that rest. But second, hope will encourage you when you're tempted. You know, this world is full of temptations. And how do temptations work? Well, they work by speaking to us. They call to us. They make promises to us. You know, they say, if you do this, then I will give you this reward. But at those times, if you have hope in God, if God's promises to you are louder and sweeter than the promises of the temptations around, then you will be able to resist temptation. You will be able to have hope to fight temptation. Hope that will see you through. But you can have hope in the midst of doubt as well this coming year. You know, there's times in life where people raise doubts about your faith, where sometimes you raise doubts about your own faith. Can I really rely upon God? Can I trust in God? But you see, the power of hope helps to blow away the clouds of doubt. You see, God has made a promise and he never lies. You know that you make promises and sometimes don't fulfill them. And you know that other people sometimes make promises and don't fulfill them. So when doubts come from other people or when doubts come from yourself, why believe those doubts? Instead of believing the promise of God, who never lies, hope in him. And as you look to him and see the reliability of his promises to you, then that will blow away the doubts in your mind and your life. But hope will also encourage you when you mess up in your life. We all mess up in our lives. We all do things we know we shouldn't and don't do things we know we should. And those things can plague us. They can weigh us down in our lives. But you see, hope helps us through these things. Because hope sees what Jesus Christ has done. Hope sees ultimately that we have no sins because they've been laid upon Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't mess up. It's just that all our mess has been placed upon him. And so there's nothing that we do which will make us guilty in the sight of God. There's nothing we've done which will make us guilty in the sight of God. There's no sins which have not been paid for by Jesus. And therefore there's nothing that will exclude us from his acceptance and love both now and forever. See, even though your sin and mess might weigh you down, because Jesus Christ has died for you, he will ensure that you will never shipwreck your faith, but make it through to be with him forever. And finally, hope will encourage you in suffering. You know, because suffering, when we suffer and when those around us suffer and we suffer with them, we can get discouraged and feel really down about life and feel down about our faith and want to give up. But in the midst of suffering, you can have hope. Hope that God is with you. He's promised that. I will never leave you or forsake you. And hope that one day all suffering will cease. All brokenness and mess will come to an end. Because in Jesus Christ, all things will be made new. And you can be sure and certain of that. Because at the end of God's word, he says, behold, I am making all things new. And if God has said it, you can trust it. And that can give you hope, which will see you through. You see, if you've set your hope on Jesus Christ, then whatever winds might blow your way this year, however frowning the rocks of providence, if you have set your anchor securely upon Jesus Christ, then no shipwreck is possible for your life. Your hope will steady your soul and it will see you through. Fasten your life on the anchor, which is Jesus Christ, that you may be stable and secure this year. Let's pray that for ourselves. Father, we thank you that there is an anchor for our souls. an anchor that is steadfast and sure. And though the billows might roll, though the waters might rage, though the storms of life might come, yet, Lord, in the midst of it all, we can have hope. Hope in your promises and hope in your word. Lord, grant us that hope that will see us through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.